Beloved Lord, at this time I'll invite you to open up in God's Word to Matthew chapter 28. The Gospel according to Matthew is the first of the New Testament Gospels. We're looking at Matthew 28. At my home church in Brantford, we've been working through a series on the Gospel of Matthew, and we've come to the resurrection. Matthew 28, we're reading through verses 1 through 10 this morning. Now after the Sabbath, on the first day of the week, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Thus far, the reading of God's Word, Matthew 28, verses 1 to 10. That also will be our focus as we study God's Word together this morning. Well, beloved, I could tell from the way you sang, "Up from the grave he arose," that as a church you like Easter hymns. Could you not? Song was sung with much gusto. It certainly is a favorite for the kids. I know when you come to the chorus, they can really dig in. But it's not just the kids who are little, it's also the kids who are big, but still are children in God's kingdom. We delight to sing Easter songs, we delight in the resurrection, and we should. Because it is the victory of Jesus Christ over sin and death, it is the victory of Jesus Christ over all the opponents of this world, is the time when we can proclaim with complete conviction, our God reigns. And we long for the day when this risen Christ will return, the heavens will open, and every eye will see him, and every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, beloved Lord, as we delight in Easter, as we delight in the story of the cross and resurrection, it is not something that is to be held only for one time per year. It's not something where we remember the resurrection of Christ just around Easter Sunday. To the contrary, it is something that is part of the fiber of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. One of my favorite passages for reading God's will for our life is from Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians 3, Paul is outlining what it means to be a Christian, and he says these words, "If then you were raised with Christ, if then you were raised with Christ, set your mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." And what Paul does, he anchors the child of God who believes in Jesus in the fact that Christ is risen, and because Christ is risen, we are risen with him, and we are to have our mindset now upon the fact that we are alive in Christ, and therefore we are to live as those made alive through the finished work of Jesus. Beloved, the resurrection is the cornerstone. It is alongside the cross, of course, the cornerstone of the Christian faith. If Christ is not risen, our faith is futile. We're still in our sins, but now Christ is risen from the dead, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. It's the joy of the child of God. It's the victory that Christ has won that by God's grace is shared with any who come to him, with any who call upon him, with any who turn to him in faith and repentance. As we study the resurrection this morning from Matthew 28, we want to see the beauty of Christ's victory over sin and death. We want to see how this resurrection changes everything, how it is the turning point of history, the turning point of the Christian life, the turning point, we pray, of your life and of my life today. Where God turns fear to joy, where God turns defeat to triumph. We want to focus upon the resurrection. See the beauty of the resurrection of Christ. That changes everything. We'll look upon this in a few points this morning as we study through the 10 verses of Matthew 28, verses 1 to 10. We'll first see a beautiful reward. We'll second see the gospel content. and third, the commission to tell. A beautiful reward, the gospel content, and a commission to tell. We begin in verse 1 of our text, Matthew 28, verse 1. And I know we do have a few visitors, and if you're new, as we have a sermon, we just work our way through the Bible. And we open it up, and we go through verse by verse as much as we're able. And we begin then in Matthew 28, verse 1, with those words read there, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb." Now, beloved in the Lord, as we think of Easter and we think of the resurrection, it's a time of great joy. When we sang "Up from the Grave He Arose," it was a time of great joy. The songs swelled in the congregation. As we think of Easter Sunday, I don't know about you, but I love Easter Sunday morning. I love it. It's just a special joy in getting ready for church and coming and greeting people. I don't know what habits you have, but I know some churches have the habit on Easter Sunday of greeting each other by saying, "Christ is risen," and the person answers, "He is risen indeed." Whether you have that habit or not, there's a special joy on Easter Sunday as you remember the resurrection of Christ. But on the first Easter Sunday, on the one we read of in Matthew 28, that joy was not there. The joy was not there. When Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb, they were going, as the other gospel writers tell us, to anoint the body of Jesus. These women were beautiful, beautiful, godly, faithful Christian women. If you follow their story through the gospels, you'll find out, as Luke 8 tells us, that the women followed Jesus all through much of his earthly ministry, and many of these women provided for him daily out of their own funds. They gave their own money to provide Jesus and his disciples with food and shelter, whatever they needed as they walked upon the earth and served the Lord. If you follow through the crucifixion, you'll find out these women never left Jesus. When he was nailed to the cross, they were there watching from afar. When Joseph of Arimathea came to ask for the body of Jesus, they were there. When they came and took Jesus down from the cross, they were watching. And when they carried Jesus' body to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea and his family, they followed and watched the body of Jesus to be laid in the tomb and the stone be rolled across the door. What could do this but great love? What could do this but great love? The disciples didn't do all this. Peter, John, James, they didn't do all this. When we read through the various gospel accounts, we find out the disciples, they were shattered by the death of Christ. If you remember the story of Luke 24, when the disciples are walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus comes alongside, and they don't know that it's Jesus, and they're all downcast, and they're all disparaging. And Jesus says, "Why are your hearts so heavy? Why are you so down?" And they say, "Are you the only one in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's taken place? Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested by God with signs and miracles, who we thought was the Christ, has been crucified. And we thought he was the Savior. We thought he was the Anointed. When Jesus died upon the cross, the hopes of the disciples were shattered." But the women are holding on, aren't they? And they don't have a perfect faith. They forget that Jesus said he would rise again. They come to the tomb expecting to find the body of Jesus. But what love is this? Mary Magdalene, a woman out of whom Jesus cast 7 demons. The other Mary, probably the mother of James and Joseph. A woman attested to at various points in the scripture, but we don't know her whole story. All we know is at some point along the way, she met the Savior. And the Savior loved her. And the Savior saved her. And now with whatever she had, whatever she could do, she would love him in return, even if he wasn't the one they hoped for, even if he was dead and in the grave. And so Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, they come to the grave. They love the Savior, but they expect to find him dead. And all they hope to do is show him honor as the one who loved them and cared for them. And this is the secret of what we see on the resurrection Easter Sunday morning. This is the secret. Because there are 4 witnesses to the resurrection in this story told to us today. 4. There's 2 Marys, and we're assuming 2 guards. 2 guards. But when you watch what happens in the resurrection account, not everyone receives the same comfort, do they? Not everyone receives the same joy. Read through it once again with me from verse 1 and following. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus, who is crucified." You know, there's more than the women there. But the angel only gives comfort to the women. The angel only gives comfort to the women. The guards are left like dead men. You know, when we think of angels, let's remember what we're thinking of. These are not like the Valentine's Day angels, right? They're not like little babies all chubby with a little bow and a little arrow. No, no, no. The angels of God's Word are God's warriors, God's messengers. And when you follow through the story of how people respond to an appearance of an angel in the Bible, it is almost universally that they fall on their faces in fear because these angels reflect something of the glory of the holy God they serve. And so these soldiers, they see the angel, they feel the earthquake, and they fall upon the ground and become like dead men. But the angel says to the women, "Don't be afraid." And why do they get comfort? And why do they get consolation? And why are their fears laid to rest? First, for I know that you seek Jesus. You know, it's not enough that the guards were in the right place on Easter Sunday morning, is it? It's not enough that they were in the very location where Christ would be raised from the dead. It's not enough that they actually saw the angel. Sometimes we think if we could only see the events of the New Testament, if we could only see and have been there when Jesus was on the earth, our faith would never fail. If we could only hear Him teach Himself, if we could only see Him raise the dead, then surely we'd be unshakable. But the guards were there. They were, in some sense, witnesses to something of the miracle of resurrection morning. And yet they received no comfort, no consolation. Why? Because though they were in the right place physically, they were not in the right place spiritually. The women received comfort from the angel because by the grace of God, they were there seeking Jesus, who was crucified. We see something beautiful about the way God works. We see something beautiful about the comfort God gives. It's quoted and spoken of by Jesus in Luke 11 when He says, "Ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you." And we have a message and a lesson and a teaching for us this morning as we gather together. It's not enough that we sit in the right place this morning. It's not enough that we're in church. It's not enough that we're in the right kind of church. It's not enough that we're in the right pew. It's not enough that we're singing the right kind of songs. The blessing of God comes to those who seek Christ. The blessing of God comes to those who love the Savior, who want to know Him. And we may have an imperfect faith. These women did. They didn't grasp everything about the gospel. They didn't grasp everything about the resurrection. They didn't understand everything they should. But what they did do is they wanted to cling to the Savior. They sought Jesus. Beloved in the Lord, why are you here today? Why have you come to church? Is it to be in the right place? Is it to fill the right pew? Or do you come here because you seek Christ? Have you known His healing as Mary Magdalene did? You found demons cast out of your heart because God has been gracious to you, a sinner? You come because you want to know more of the Savior who loves you, who died for you, who rose for you. The beauty and the comfort of resurrection morning comes first to those who seek after Christ. You seek after Christ. Let us be no different. There's a foundation for this, though. There's a reason why those who seek after Christ find comfort. There's a reason. The angel's words aren't done yet. "Do not be afraid," he says. This is our second point, the gospel content. "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for He is risen, as He said." This is the reason why those who turn to Jesus don't have to be afraid. This is the reason why those who seek after Christ can find comfort, because He's not in the grave anymore. You know, if we go back to the way the disciples responded to the death of Christ, it was the dashing of all their hopes. It was the end of the story for them. We go through the whole gospel story, we know how tough it was on Peter. On Peter, who was so bold and so courageous and said, "Lord, even if all others deny you, I will never deny you." And yet when he was faced with a servant girl who said, "You too are one of his followers," he denied it with cursing. They thought the death of Christ was the end of the story. Now, the reason there is comfort for those who seek after Christ, the reason there is hope for those who will call upon His name, the reason we don't have to be afraid, even in the presence of a holy angel who can be God's messenger of judgment. That's undoubtedly why these guards shook for fear of the angel. They feared the living God, and the living God should be feared. Unless Christ is risen. Unless Christ is risen and you are found in Him. Because if Christ is risen, says the Bible, then we have been freed from our sins. If Christ is risen, then it is the evidence and the proof that He indeed is the Son of God He claimed to be, and the victory He won is the victory He gives to all His children. There's a reason for fear before a holy God. There's a reason to tremble. But if Christ is risen, the reason for fear can be taken away. That's what the angel is saying to the women. Don't be afraid. I know you see Jesus who is crucified. He isn't here. He is risen just as He said. I want to open this up in a few things this morning as we study the idea of gospel content. First and foremost, I want to open this up in the idea of what it means that Christ is risen for fear in the world today in light of the enemy that comes against us. You know, in the church today, and I don't know how you've experienced it. I know, and I read your bulletin, and I see that a number of you are reading a book by Rob Dreher called Live Not by Lies. Scary book. Scary book. Well worth reading. Well worth reading. I don't know if you're doing that as a whole congregation, so I don't know how many I'm hitting with this idea, but Live Not by Lies is a warning cry. It's a cry raised by the author to realize our church is going into times of increased persecution, increased struggle, and we have to be ready. And one of the things I love about that book is he's saying, listen, we have to be ready to suffer. Don't fear for the church. The church has survived through persecution before. It has lived through times where we did not have free speech before. It has lived through times when the world hated us before. Just be ready to suffer and hold on to Christ. That's kind of his call and how to do that. It's a beautiful book, well worth reading, but it's scary. But I want to remind you of something. It doesn't matter how strong the enemy appears. Psalm 2 says, "Why do the nations rage, and the peoples plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth take counsel, and the rulers of the world set themselves together against the Lord and against His anointed." This is nothing new. The world has always fought against Christ, and yet as Psalm 2 goes on to say, the one who sits upon the heavens shall laugh, he shall hold them in derision, and say, "Yet I have set my King upon my holy hill of Zion." The resurrection of Christ, beloved Lord, it drives out fear, because no matter what the enemy may do, no matter how dark the day may be, Christ is alive. He wasn't conquered. He isn't defeated. When the world brings out all its forces to take Christ off the throne, they will fail. When the world nails Him to the cross, when the very people of God mock Him, saying, "If you are the Son of God, come down and we will believe in you." Beloved Lord, the mockery of the world, the disdain even of the chosen people of God, cannot take Christ from the throne. Don't be afraid. I know you see Jesus who is crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as He said. Fear not. The Savior lives. I don't know the future. I don't know if God is going to send us times of difficulty and darkness as a church where we will learn what it means to suffer the loss of our goods and possessions, our names and our reputations for Christ. But if He does, fear not. Christ is alive. He is alive. He loves you. He has given His blood to save you, and nothing will snatch you from the hand of a holy Savior. Fear not. The angel says, fear not. I know you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here. He is risen just as He said. It's intriguing how the angel adds those words, just as He said. It's almost like it's a rebuke to these women. Gentle, loving. Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten what Jesus said He'd do? So often in times of difficulty and darkness, we forget the Word of God, don't we? We forget the promises of a gracious King. We forget that He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Lo, I will be with you always. We can forget that He said, listen, a time may come when they may put some of you to death, where you will be hated by all for my name's sake, and yet not a hair of your head will be harmed. By your endurance, possess your souls. The resurrection of Christ not only shows that He is the conqueror of greater than all our foes, that He is the one who is able to hold heaven and earth in the palm of His hand. It also proves that every word of Christ shall be fulfilled. Whatever Jesus has said, He will do. How do you know? Because He conquered death just like He said He would. And we can take that promise and that beautiful resurrection and apply it to every other promise of God. Do we still live like a church that knows the Savior is one day going to return? Do we still live like Christians that know that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father? I remember hearing the story of a pastor, and a police officer came to the pastor's church, and a police officer was investigating a crime, and he said to the pastor, can you tell me if so-and-so, a member of your congregation, was in church on Sunday morning on such and such a day? The pastor said, yes, yes, I believe Bob was in church on that Sunday morning. The police officer said, are you sure? The pastor said, I'm pretty sure. And the police officer said, are you absolutely sure? And the pastor said, I'm fairly certain. But can you tell me with absolute certainty he was there? And the pastor said, you know, officer, you're now asking me for a level of certainty I don't even have about my own faith. And the officer said, what? Are you telling me you get into a pulpit and preach a gospel that you're not even sure of? And the pastor said, if I was absolutely certain, would I still be living the way I live? Would I not have greater courage, greater zeal, greater joy, greater boldness? If I knew the things that I know, beloved in the Lord, you can know them. You can know them beyond a shadow of a doubt. You can know that every word God tells you is true. You can know it all, and you can know it through the resurrection when Christ proves that what He says He does. Every word of God is sure. Don't be afraid. You see Christ. He is risen, just as He said. Finally, beloved, let's apply this to our sins. One of the great fears the women must have had is standing before an angel. The fear that every human being would have in standing before the holiness of the God reflected in the angel before them. We can sometimes think of God in a wrong way. And sometimes think that God is no longer holy or no longer fearsome. We can revamp Him into something that's a little bit softer, a little bit kinder, a little bit more of a friend. And certainly Jesus says, I call you friends. But in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New, God remains a consuming fire. He remains holy, holy, holy. He remains the one before whom no man can stand. No one can see God. Yet why could these women be unafraid when they stand before His messenger? A messenger who could slay them in a heartbeat. Why should these women be unafraid? Because the resurrection of Christ, it proves the offering Christ gave upon the cross was sufficient. The sacrifice He made was enough. All our sins, all our shame, all our guilt, all our transgressions, All the things that would cause us to fear coming before a holy God, beloved in the Lord, they have been covered in the precious blood of Jesus. And therefore, if you seek after Christ, if that is the description of who you are, if you are trying to lay hold of Jesus, if you're crying out, I believe, help my unbelief. That no matter how great our stains may be, no matter how great our iniquities may have been, no matter how much the devil may remind us of them, beloved in the Lord, fear is taken away because Christ is risen. The sacrifice has been paid. The debt is cleared. And you are forever right with the holy God. That is the blessing that God offers to everyone who calls upon His name. That is the gospel content that takes away fear and invites the lost and the broken to find hope in the resurrection of the King. We have just one more point, and it's the smallest of them. It's the idea of going and telling, the commission to tell. And it comes across in two ways. The text kind of has a bit of repetition in it as it goes through. The women not only hear the message from the angel, but as they hear the angel, they go out. The angel says, go quickly, verse 7, and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead. And indeed, he's going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, notice the repetition, similar words, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Does anyone know how the Gospel of Matthew ends? Anyone know how the Gospel of Matthew ends? Matthew 28, what's the conclusion? It's a very, very famous passage, verses 18 through 20. I don't know you overly well, so I won't wait too long for an answer. But it's called the Great Commission. Matthew 28, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. The Great Commission. You know, before the Great Commission comes is a little commission. Before the Great Commission is a little commission. The Great Commission is a beautiful thing. The church exists today as messengers of God, messengers of grace, to go into the world and tell the world the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, to make disciples. That is our commission by the risen King. But before he gives the Great Commission, he gives the little one. And what is it? Go tell my brethren. Go tell my disciples. Go tell the people who are still discouraged. Go tell the people who are still downcast. Go tell the people who forgot I won. Go tell the people who didn't believe what I said. Christ is risen just as he said. But there is a whole group of disciples in this very moment who didn't believe the message Jesus brought. And the women are sent first and foremost to those disciples who are living in despair and living in brokenness and who have lost sight of the gospel and don't know the resurrected King. And they're told first to go to those disciples, to go to his brethren, as Jesus himself would say, and tell them about the resurrection. I love evangelism. And I love the work of missions. The church is called to be a light to the nations, and we are called to bring the gospel to a lost world. But beloved in the Lord, we are also called to bring the gospel to each other. To be servants of the Most High, to come alongside the discouraged and the broken who've forgotten the victory of Christ, and to tell the brethren that Christ is alive. Do you have brothers and sisters in the Lord who have been discouraged over the last year? Are they discouraged now? Do you have people in the church who find the burden too heavy and the bad news too much? Do you know God loves them? Christ loves the disciples who are discouraged, the ones walking on the road to Emmaus, who are so downcast. And he says, why are you so downcast? Yeah, we thought he was the Savior. How many times has that not been you? How many times has that not been me? Where you go through some situation in life and you say, I thought God loved me. If he loves me, why does this happen now? Does Jesus cast off his disciples when they feel such defeat? Does Jesus cast off his disciples when they feel as if they are no longer serving a risen King? No. He lays hold of the hearts of these beautiful Christian women and he says, you go tell my disciples. Go tell them. Go tell them they don't need to be so downcast anymore. Go tell them they don't need to be so discouraged. Go tell them I'm alive and I'll meet them. I'll see them in Galilee. I love that. I'll see you in Galilee. If you got that message, what would you do? Hitch up your horse, grab a saddle, and get yourself to Galilee to go see the risen King. There are no perfect disciples. Not the women, not the 12, not you, not me. But there is a perfect Savior. He shed His blood for you, and He conquered death for you. Don't be afraid. Seek Jesus. He is alive. He is the victor. He loves you with an undying love. And He wants to bring the gospel message of comfort to you, that you may bring it to those who know Him and are struggling, and you may in time bring it to those who don't know Him and need to. Beloved, Christ is alive. He is alive. Every word of God is sure. Fear not. Seek Christ, because He is the crucified and risen Savior, who grants you help, hope, healing, forgiveness, and victory through the empty cross and the empty grave. Amen.